Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Micah chapter 6. In verse 8, the Word of God says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord does require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He has shown you, shown is the word negad, it means to tell, to proclaim, to expound. He has given it to you in His Word. O man. Man is the word Adam. It's from the word Adama, which means to show blood. Now consider when God is saying to you, He has shown you, O one, who is here to show blood. Who is here because of the blood, whose very purpose is to receive the cleansing of the blood, to glorify God through the blood. He has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require? Require is the word deresh. It means to seek with care, to resort to, and to require of you. He is asking, requiring in fact, that you seek with care. He is seeking this in you, and He requires you to seek it also. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Life with God is actually very simple. It's not religious. Sometimes it really surprises me how quickly people can go back to religious tendencies who were raised in religious backgrounds. It's not religious. It's simple. He requires three things. He does not give us the option. He says these things are required of you. If they are required, that also means that one day I will give an account of how I fulfilled the requirement of these three things. He says, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. This is what you need. You don't need anything else. You don't need to be particularly gifted. You don't need to be high profile. You don't need to be low profile. You don't need to be honored. You don't need to be dishonored. You don't need anything but those three things. You need to do justly, you need to love mercy, and you need to walk humbly. Without those three things, hang it up. Because you're not going anywhere. These things are required. Now the Word of God says to do justly. Justly is mishpat, and it means judgment, justice, and ordinance. It's very simple here. When we live in the just nature of God, what we are actually living in is the finished work of Christ. Since all judgment was passed unto our Savior, and He fulfilled all that the law required, then all justice is fulfilled in the Savior. I do not fulfill this justice in myself. I receive its fulfillment in my Savior. Now, how am I going to do that? I'm going to do that through the ordinance. In other words, I'm going to do that through the Word of God. To do justly essentially means that I'm living with the mind of Christ. I'm relating according to the heart and the mind of God. I'm evaluating on the basis of a renewed mind given to me by the Holy Spirit as I mix faith with what I hear, and the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth, guides me in the practical application of that word. In Matthew 4:4, we live by every word of God. We do not live by the natural provisions. We live by every word of God. Natural provisions are granted by God. I don't have to strive for natural provision. When the natural provision is needed, God will provide it as it is needed. Don't look for natural provisions prior to the need. Looking for that is often simply an excuse to step out of faith. We live not according to our natural needs as we perceive them. We do not live according to natural tendencies. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word in Matthew 4:4 in the Greek is rhema, not logos. That means it is every divine illumination from the Word of God by the Holy Spirit to our specifics. That's how we live. We do not live in natural thinking. In 2 Corinthians 10, we cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above doctrine, above the practical application of the Word of God, and we bring every thought into captivity. That means that I do not tolerate or indulge ungodly thinking. If the thought is outside of the Word of God, I simply don't indulge it. I bring it into captivity. As I do that, and as I receive the Word of God, in Romans 10:17, I grow in faith. That faith is absolutely required, and this is why I need every word of God, because that faith is absolutely required in Hebrews 11:6. And as I experience this growth, as I take a step of faith, which leads me to a new step of faith, as I grow in a level of faith, which takes me to a new level of faith, in Romans 3:22, I avoid living in sin, in Romans 14:23. So instead of going from sin to sin, that which is not of faith to that which is not of faith, I go from that which is of faith to that which is of faith. That's what it means to do justly. When I operate in faith toward the Word of God, I will operate in the finished work, because the foundational premise of the Word of God is the finished work. If I want to utilize the Word of God outside of the finished work, I am misappropriating the Word of God, and I am going toe-to-toe with Jesus, perhaps even quoting scriptures, but not knowing the spirit that I'm of. I'm doing exactly what the devil did in Matthew 4. I have to be very careful to utilize the Word of God correctly, where it's in the hands of the Spirit, applying the truth to my thinking. Every born-again believer possesses the Holy Spirit. It's not difficult. It is required. It's actually a very simple process, much easier than trying to figure everything out on my own. How does a person with very limited understanding, with very limited knowledge, with very limited viewpoint of past, present, or future, with very limited capacity figure anything out at all? We require the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if He is permitted to work, will work. I simply have to get out of His way, and the Holy Spirit will do what He desires to do, which is to guide us in all truth. In John 16:13. The Lord requires you to do justly. If I'm going to do justly, then I'll be somebody who forgives quickly. Now, when you forgive, please understand something. You do not forgive for the other person's sake. nor is it required for the person to come with an apology to be forgiven. For that matter, they may not even have confession. We forgive on the basis of the blood of Christ. We simply accept the reality of what the blood of Christ does within eternity, the way that it handles sin, which is to eradicate it out of time. And I accept that by faith. As I accept it by faith, I forgive instantly. Because the blood works instantly. If we are operating in the finished work, we do not operate in the natural man. We operate through the cross. That is where the new creation resides. If I operate in natural thinking, if I operate in natural disposition, I'm not operating justly. But the Holy Spirit is inside of us, quickening our minds, bringing the Word of God to our remembrance, imparting the life of God to us, such that justly becomes a very natural way of doing things. No striving, no effort, just acceptance. To love mercy. The word there, love, is ahaba, and the Septuagint translates it as agape. I operate in agape love's mercy. Mercy being the first expression of agape love, and the practical manifestation of that mercy is patience. So, if I operate in mercy, I'm not somebody who's judging. I'm not somebody who's criticizing. I'm somebody who is simply accepting what God's heart is toward the other person. And, of course, to myself. Operating in mercy is not an option, it's a requirement. Love, mercy. Love, mercy. The Word of God says in Matthew 23:23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." Love mercy. Mercy is the weightier matter of the law. Love mercy. People get religious, people want to strive, people want to put in effort, people want to live in their own righteousness, define things on their own. And God says, don't do that. Just love mercy. That's simple. Love mercy. You see somebody with a fault, love mercy. You see somebody who falls, love mercy. You have a weakness in yourself. Love mercy. You're not what you think you ought to be. Love mercy. That's the provision God has given you. Love mercy. The Word of God says in Romans 11:23, that God has concluded to everyone in unbelief, that He may have mercy upon all. That is God's M.O., to love mercy. In Titus 3:5, we're not saved by works of righteousness. We're saved by the mercy of God. We're saved by the mercy of God. Don't ever think that you have anything in you. You're saved by the mercy of God. In Hebrews 4:16, you come to grace to receive mercy. You love the mercy of God. In Matthew 12:7, if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. How often does this happen to us? love, mercy. Understand that component. Love, mercy. In Romans 11:31, the Word of God says that through our mercy, people obtain mercy. Through our mercy, people obtain mercy. We have been brought onto this earth so that people may obtain mercy through us. God didn't say obtain mercy through our criticism. God didn't say obtain mercy through our judgment. God didn't say obtain mercy through our righteousness. God didn't say obtain mercy even through our example. God says there are people who need mercy, who obtain mercy by the mercy that we give. Love, mercy. Love, mercy. The Word of God says in James 2:13, and this is very sobering, that if I don't have mercy, if I don't give it, I won't receive it in the day of judgment. Why? Because my very purpose was to give mercy. Folks, I can't tell you the importance of mercy. It's incredibly powerful. Nobody changes through criticism. We may feel like we have the right to criticize, but God says you don't. We may feel like we have the right to correct people. God says you don't. The Holy Spirit, that's His function. We may feel like we have the right to say things, but we don't. We may feel like we have the right to express ourselves in our frustrations, but we don't. We don't have the right to live in our flesh. Our place is to love mercy, to reveal mercy. We are to be vessels of mercy. That is what God has designed us to be. This is why He saved us. This is why He says, oh man, you who are there to show blood, love mercy. I wish I could impart this to every believer to plant this in their thinking and in their frame of reference. Love mercy. Never, ever function outside of mercy toward yourself. Never function outside of mercy toward another believer. Let every word that is spoken, every action that is taken, be with the foundation of mercy. What would happen to unkindness if we love mercy? What would happen to criticism? What would happen to negativity? What would happen to harshness? What would happen to division and strife, anger, insecurity? What would happen to these things if we actually love mercy? In mercy, there is no foundation for anything outside of the character of God. And He is saying, love mercy. The amazing thing about the word love is the unconditionality of it. You may say to yourself, they don't deserve, or I don't deserve, and God says, that's the very point. That's why it must be mercy. How often are people harsh or critical of one another or themselves? Well, they don't deserve mercy. You don't know what mercy is then. The very nature of mercy is the fact that it's not deserved. The very nature of mercy is the fact that it meets people where they are. This is the mercy of God. He meets you where you are. He meets you in the depths of your failure. If you make your bed in hell, He will find you there with His mercy. Love mercy. I can't impart that to people, but I wish I could. Love mercy. Why are people harsh, negative, critical, judgmental, accusatory? Why do people get self-oriented? Why are people reactionary? They don't know what it means to love mercy. Love mercy. Before you open your mouth about a single thing, love mercy. And if there is a day when you wake up when you don't love mercy, don't open your mouth. Because James tells us that great evil can come from the tongue, but not if it loves mercy. Love mercy. We could do a whole message just repeating that phrase, love mercy. But that's what God says is required. Love mercy. You see somebody who you think is less than? Love mercy. See people's shortcomings? Love mercy. See negative traits in people? Love mercy. You're thinking about getting condemned? Love mercy. You're thinking about remembering things from the past? Love mercy. It's not an option, it's a requirement. Love mercy. If you don't love mercy, please understand this. This is the warning the Word of God gives. Mercy is your great hope. But if you don't love mercy, your judgment will be without mercy. And it is each individual's own selection. Matthew 7:1 and 2 tells us that you choose your judgment. Choose it with mercy. You will stand at the bema seat. If you are born again, you cannot avoid it. And the bema seat will reflect what is going on right now, in time, in the life that you have, the decisions you make, the words you speak. Yes, you will give an account for every single word. Love, mercy. And God will approach you with mercy. But James there says in 2:13, if you don't love mercy, you will not receive mercy. That is an incredibly sobering thought. Love mercy. To the critic, love mercy. Oh, the critic. The person who just judge and judge and judge. Look by sight, evaluate with natural thinking, and just keep on judging. And I'm telling you, that person will have a brutal bema seat if they are saved. Don't store up shame for yourself if you are a critic, if you are negative, if you are sarcastic, if you are someone given to scorn, if you are someone given to mockery. Don't continue storing up shame. And you ask, well, how do I not do it? Do justly and love mercy. Do justly and love mercy. I'm afraid for people when I hear criticisms. I'm afraid for people. What they are choosing for themselves, what they are heaping upon themselves, they have no clue what a dreadful and terrible reflection that will become when they stand before God. They will be so ashamed, so humiliated. And it will be known through the losses that they have suffered. Love mercy. If somebody has done that, take the opportunity to turn your hay into silver. In other words, hay is that which the person receives at the Bema seat, which is emotionalism. And that's where most sarcasm and mockery and all that comes from. That's where most scorn comes from. That's where most negativity comes from. It's all out of the emotions, self-oriented emotions. And they will justify it with emotions. Have you ever seen somebody justify what they do by their emotions? Well, this is how I feel about it. Don't you realize that that is iniquity? That that is the very thing that Satan had in his heart as he was thrown out of heaven? If Satan couldn't stand, how can we? He was Lucifer, the covering cherub. Don't go down that road. Sometimes as a pastor, you plead with people. And I know there are people on the internet listening to this who God has been warning. I don't know who you are, but I know you are out there. And God is warning. Because the loss is profound if it is not repented of. That once you repent of something, you turn the hay into silver. Silver is that which is of redemption. That is the beautiful opportunity that God gives to every born-again believer. That even though you could have suffered great loss, you can still receive great reward in terms of silver. No, you did not get the gold for having lived in faith toward God, responsive to the Word of God. You did not respond in your emotions, but you can recover that, you can repent, and you can receive silver at the Bema seat. No one will be ashamed of silver at the Bema seat. But they will be ashamed of hay. And they'll be ashamed of wood, and they'll be ashamed of stubble. Wood is whatever is of the flesh, hay is the emotions, and stubble is a response that started and was never followed through. Love mercy. You see people, you don't even know them. Love mercy. You look in the morning, in the mirror. Love mercy. I mean, come on. Some of the faces you see in the mirror in the morning, well, I mean, what else can you love is but mercy. Love mercy. It's your only hope. Love mercy. Keep yourselves in the love of God in Jude 21 by looking for mercy. What other hope do we have but the mercy of God? Don't become a consumer of mercy. Become a vessel of mercy. Where you become filled with it by God, but where other people can find their portion of it in you as well. Love, mercy. And then the Word of God says, walk humbly. Humbly is the word sana and means to be modest with your God. Walk humbly. Don't think too much of yourself. Don't think too little. Just don't think of yourself very much. Walk humbly before God. Now, people have this tendency sometimes. We want to be right with God, but we worry about the wrong things. Don't worry about what you know or how much you know. We often do that. Sometimes you hear Christians talking and it's almost like a competition between who knows most verses. And you look at them like, there's no medal for this, you know. Or sometimes people are so worried about, am I responding correctly? Don't worry about what you know or how much of it. Don't even worry about how responsive you are. Worry about being humble before God. Make that your focus. I will be humble before God. In Psalm 34:2, the humble will hear, and those are the people that will be glad. In other words, those are the people, when they hear, the Word of God produces its intended result. It happens in the humble. In 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Don't worry about what you are, how you are, where you are for that matter. Stay in the call of God. But you know what? Don't worry about the details of it. Just be humble. Make sure you keep yourself humble. And if you see pride creeping in, cast down those thoughts, that imagination. Cast down that high thing. Don't entertain it. Every flesh has pride, but no one has to live in their flesh. If it creeps in, cast it down. Humble yourself before God. In Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before destruction. Humble yourself before God, that He may lift you up, that He may build you, that He may be able to produce something in you, that His Word becomes effectual in you. Humble yourself before God. Sometimes people worry about how much faith they have. Never worry about how much faith you have. You'll turn your faith into an idol. Instead of being concerned about, do you have faith and are you living in faith, ask yourself, do you have love and are you living in love? That's the way to your matter. And I know people say, well, without faith it's impossible to please God. And it's true, but it's not the faith or the striving after faith that'll get it to you. In Galatians 5:6, faith works by love. The energy of faith, which is coming through the Word of God that you have received in Romans 10:17, that energy of faith is given by love. So ask yourself, do I have love? Do I have patience? Do I have kindness? Do I not think evil? Do I rejoice in iniquity or do I not rejoice in iniquity? Do I live in jealousy? Am I envious or do I not live in jealousy? Am I actually happy when something good happens to another believer or am I comparing myself? I've even seen that amongst pastors. This life of comparison. It's pure carnality. Do you have love? Do you have love? Do you love people? Do you love God? I'll never forget that story of Richard Bornbrand. He was so brutally tortured and beaten in prison, and he was in solitary confinement, and he was broken, and an angel appeared to him. And the angel asked him, do you love Jesus? What an amazing question. And he said, yes, I love Him with all my heart. And the angel said to him, well, He loves you. That's it right there. I don't care what you know or what you think you know. I don't care what you can do. I don't care how gifted you are. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 says that you can speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but if you don't have love, you don't have anything. If you don't have love, you don't have anything. And I'm not talking about an emotion, I'm talking about a mentality. Love is first long suffering in its patience, and it is unyieldingly kind, and all the other attributes stem from that. But I would add this one, it thinks no evil. Do you have love? Are you patient? Are you kind? Do you think no evil? God is so patient with you. God is so kind toward you. God never thinks an evil thought about you. Do you have love? I'll tell you something. If you have love, then you've got everything. Because 1 John 4:8 says He is love. Do you have love? Do you love people as God loves them? If you do, then John 13:35 says you are His disciple. Do you have love? It's very simple what God requires. There's not really a whole lot to it. He says, do justly. Live in the finished work. Don't evaluate outside of my evaluations. Do justly. He was kind to you. Don't be a consumer, be a vessel of it. He was gracious to you, learn to be gracious. He was good to you, be good. And I don't mean human goodness, I mean kindness, I mean gentleness, I mean graciousness. I mean be charitable, be generous in your spirit. Sometimes we have this tendency to see everything through the light of ourselves. Don't you realize that if you see everything through the light of yourself, you're actually seeing everything through death? There is no life there. Do you have love? Ask yourself that. The Word of God says that we are to examine ourselves if we are in the most holy faith. The most important question in that is not, are you in faith? The most important question in that is, do you have love? Ask yourself, do you have love? 1 Corinthians 13, love. If you do, then the Word of God says in 1 John 4:8 that you know God. If you don't know Him yet. If you don't know Him, get to know Him. You do that through His Word. You can't walk justly and judge people. You can't walk justly and live in condemnation. You can't walk justly and live in the past. If you walk justly, you consider the things that God thinks toward you. In Jeremiah 21:11, He knows the thoughts that He thinks, thoughts of good and not of evil. You can't live in a negative self-image if you do justly. You cannot live in criticism of yourself or anybody else if you do justly. You're required by God to do justly. He will examine you to see if that is what took place. Do justly. Live in the finished work. Live in the experience of who you are as the new creation. Do justly. Don't live or don't continue to live in the death of the old nature. You know what's strange about living in the old nature? No one actually enjoys it. No one enjoys themselves when they're in the old sin nature, when they're in the flesh. And no one enjoys being around anyone who is in the flesh. So why continue it? The fullness of life is found in the life of the cross. Galatians 2:20 tells us that. Do justly. Love mercy. Love mercy more than you love anything else. Love mercy more than you love your opinion. Love mercy more than you love your ways. God loved mercy more than he loved his son. Love mercy. And walk humbly. Never allow pride to creep in. Walk humbly. Never allow yourself to think that you have rights that God doesn't give. Walk humbly. Never elevate yourself above the Word of God. Never elevate yourself above another person. Walk humbly. These are the requirements of God. Very simple. God doesn't say be a genius. God doesn't say be a super Christian. God doesn't say be a clone of Billy Graham. God doesn't say be some phenomenal faith champion. God says very simple. Says do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And that is required. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, he gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.